Val D. Hawks was raised in the western United States. He served an LDS mission to Hong Kong. Professor Hawks earned his BS degree in Design Engineering Technology from Brigham Young University in 1980. He worked as an engineer for several years while working on his master's degree in industrial engineering from Lehigh University. He joined the BYU faculty in 1985 and is currently working on his dissertation for a PhD degree from Gonzaga University. He plans to complete this by this fall. Brother Hawks and his wife Julie have four children and two grandchildren. Their oldest daughter recently graduated from BYU in community health. We will now be pleased to hear from Brother Hawks.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Elder David B. Haight told a story of James Peter Fugel, who was an honest man. Brother Fugel had herded sheep much of his life in the rolling hills of Idaho, both his own sheep and sheep for others. On one bitterly cold winter night, he was herding sheep for another man when a blizzard set in. The sheep bunched together, as sheep do, in the corner of a fenced area, and many died. Many other sheep on surrounding ranches also died that same night because of the weather. Elder Haight said of Brother Fugel, "Though the death of the sheep was no fault of his, James Fugel felt responsible and spent the next several years working and saving to repay the owner for his lost sheep. This was the type of deep moral honor and accountability that was fostered by scripture-reading, God-fearing settlers on the early frontier." End quote. I've pondered this story many times and wondered what guided Brother Fugel in his commitment to repay the owner for the sheep that died. It appears he had no contract to compel his actions. Something greater than a contract guided Brother Fugel's behavior. He could have easily told the rancher he was sorry for the situation and left it at that. For many, that might have been good enough. How do we measure our behavior? Is 99% good enough? Being 99.9% seems pretty good. However, did you know that accuracy of 99.9% would mean we would still have 1 hour of unsafe drinking water each month, 2 unsafe plane landings per day at Chicago's O'Hare Airport, 16,000 pieces of lost mail by the U.S. Post Office every hour, 20,000 incorrect prescriptions every year, 500 incorrect operations each week, 50 babies dropped at birth every day, 22,000 checks deducted from the wrong account each day, and 32,000 missed heartbeats per person each year. Is 99.9% good enough? Based on these statistics, would you be satisfied? What should we be seeking for? How much allowance for error are we willing to accept? We know that the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. In living our lives, we have opportunities daily to make choices that lead us to be more like Christ or lead us away from Him. In our attitude and choices, how much sin or error should we accept? How much do we accept? Can we do better? I teach in manufacturing engineering technology. One of the things we do is teach our students how to make excellent products. This means, of course, the products do what they're supposed to do. They perform their function very well, and they last a long time. More importantly, it is to make all of them, every single one, the same way. We do that because that is the way you, the customer, want them, and it is the right thing to do. There are a couple of very important principles in accomplishing this. One principle of making good quality also has application to how we live our lives, especially in terms of the standards by which we strive to live. It is called the Taguchi loss function. Today, I will call it looking toward the mark. A few years ago, a large American computer company decided to have some parts manufactured by a Japanese supplier as a trial project. The American company told the Japanese firm they would accept up to 2% defective products in a 10,000-piece order. Later, the shipment arrived with 100% of the order without defects. In a separate box was a note. It said, "Sorry, we do not understand American company production practices. However, this box contains the 2% defective product you wanted." "Sorry for the delay in producing, but these parts had to be made separately, which required changing our process in order to make the bad product." "Hope this pleases you. End of note." When a part is designed, there is always a target dimension that is the desired value at which it should be produced. Making the product to that value results in the perfect product. Because every process has variation, and it is very difficult to produce exactly to the target value each time, every part also comes with tolerance limits. These limits are the amount of deviation from the target we can tolerate and still expect the part to function at least reasonably well. Outside of that, or more deviation from the target than the tolerance limit allows, and the part will be rejected. However, and this point is critical, as soon as the part deviates from target, it is in error. And the farther a part deviates from the target, even if it is within the tolerance limit, the worse it performs. Some companies are concerned with producing products only within the tolerance limits, like the American company I spoke of, while wise companies constantly seek to produce on target. The difference between these ways of thinking is quite significant, as are the results. The difference comes not because of the distance, which is often only a couple thousandths of an inch. The difference is the focus and the attitude of the company. It is the difference between an average company and an excellent company. For a company to move from the tolerance mindset to the target mindset requires an entirely different way at looking at targets, processes, tolerance limits, and improvement. It is a new way of thinking. Companies who desire to produce excellent products are not satisfied with producing just within tolerance. They strive constantly and forever to produce at target, and they believe it is possible. Average companies, or those who are known for average or poor quality, focus on the tolerance limits because they believe being just within the limits is good enough. What does this have to do with us? In our attitudes, and therefore our actions, we are very much the same way. We are either focused on and striving to move toward the target, or we are focused on what is allowable based on a tolerance limit. These tolerance limits may be rules, codes, guidelines, or even commandments. Whatever we call them, we are surrounded by them. Living within them is certainly important, but it is not sufficient. The rating system for movies is a good example. I hasten to add that I fully understand the rating system is not perfect. I'm not suggesting that it is. But I will use it for two reasons. First, all of you are familiar with the system, and second, it is a guide that many do use to judge the goodness of movies that they watch. If someone uses the rating system as their only guide to determine what they will watch or not watch, and if their guide is simply no R-rated movies, then any G, PG, or PG-13 movie is allowable. There are at least two things wrong with this idea. First, I am confident that most of us here know that there are movies that would be allowed based on the rating system that would not be acceptable to the Lord. The second problem is ratings change, and in today's world, seldom for the better. What was at one time rated R is now rated PG-13 or PG. It is the nature of the degenerating world in which we live to allow more and more immoral and inappropriate behavior. It is sometimes defended in the name of tolerance. It is entirely possible that the rating system will get so confused with what is right and what is not that it will be of little or no use to us. What could we use then as the mark to decide what movies we watch? Perhaps this. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things. Or the prophet rule. The prophet rule is, if the prophet knocked on my door and asked if he could join me for a few minutes in the activity in which I was involved, be it watching a movie or a TV show, my conversation, or surfing the net, would I feel comfortable having him there? If not, should I be doing it? If I am looking toward the mark, the answer will come to me and I will respond accordingly. Think of it this way. Imagine yourself on a line between the target value, or the mark of perfection, on one side, and the tolerance limit on the other. The questions we can ask ourselves are, which way am I facing? Or, what is it that I take as my guide? If the tolerance limit is my guide, then my tendency is to move as close to the limit as I can, and, if at all possible, try to relax those limits so as to make more of my behaviors allowable. However, there is an even bigger problem with facing the tolerance limit. It is simply that my back is to the target. I am not looking toward the mark of perfection. Also, since I am faced toward the limit, if the limit moves, then I move with it. And in the process, I accept more defective behavior and therefore move away from the target. On the other hand, if I am facing the target, the mark of perfection, if you will, and constantly striving to reach that mark, then my back will be to the tolerance limits. If the limits move, they have no effect on me, because my focus is not on relaxing of the tolerance, but becoming more like the target or the mark of perfection. Another illustration of this point, important to us here at BYU, is the honor code and dress and grooming standards. Unfortunately, some seem to struggle with what is appropriate grooming and what is not, desiring to be as close to the limit as they can. President Samuelson talked on this earlier in the year. He said, quote, "Things that once might have been considered slovenly or totally inappropriate are now celebrated and even modeled by those in the public eye, who often seem to revel in their capacity to shock and push the envelope of propriety." Close quote. Pushing the envelope is an attempt to relax the tolerance limit to accept more error. If I am pushing the envelope of propriety, my back is to the target, and I am moving away from it. How can we know what the mark for good grooming is so as to focus on it rather than the limits? We could ask ourselves, am I striving to have the image of God or the image of the world in my countenance? Also, we are not without patterns to which we can look for guidance. The patterns of appropriate dress and behavior are instilled in every faithful missionary. Elder M. Russell Ballard said, "Please remember that you were released from your missions, but not from the church. You spent 2 years as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. We expect you always to look and act like one of his disciples. Look the part. Act the part. Don't follow worldly trends and fashions. The rules for happiness and success after your mission are pretty much the same as they were during your mission. Pray hard, work hard, and be obedient." End of quote. If we have been on a mission, we know what the expectations are. If we have not, it is easy to find out what they are and follow them. We also have excellent models to look for examples. Elder Nelson recently counseled, "In your personal grooming, follow the examples of the living prophets." End of quote. Does my grooming and dress really matter? Some say that it does not matter how you look. What matters is what's inside. However, how you look gives an indication of what's inside. It tells others and ourselves what we are focused on. For example, the title of President Samuelson's address I cited earlier is Outward Expressions of the Inner Self. President Harold B. Lee said, quote, "Do not underestimate the important symbolic and actual effect of appearance. Persons who are well-groomed and modestly dressed invite the companionship of the Spirit of our Father in heaven and are able to exercise a wholesome influence upon those around them. Persons who are unkept and careless about their appearance or adopt the visual symbols of those who often oppose our ideals expose themselves and persons around them to influences that are degrading and dissonant. Outward appearance is often a reflection of inward tendencies." End of quote. It is not grooming and media, however, that is the fundamental point of this discussion. I use those examples with which we are familiar to emphasize that we would be greatly blessed by taking Christ as our guide and striving constantly and forever to be like him, not spend our time flirting with tolerance limits and worldly ways. Whether it be grooming, choice of media, honor code, honesty in business or personal practices, church attendance, magnifying our callings, home and visiting teaching, modesty, or anything else. Those who focus on the rules and limits rather than on the target are confusing what is technically allowable with what is right. They are seldom the same thing. Where we focus does have a real impact on our happiness and worthiness. It reflects on our preparation and ability to serve the Lord. It gives others, most importantly, our Heavenly Father, an indication of our willingness and desire to be obedient. If we are constantly and consistently focused on improving ourselves and being closer to the target, we are happier, more faithful, and better prepared to serve our Father in heaven whenever he calls. We are living in a world that is a PG-13 and R-rated world. Sometimes we are tempted to compare our actions based on what the rest of the world is doing. And if our actions are not as bad, then we figure we're still okay. Using the world as our benchmark is focusing on the tolerance limits, not the target. We cannot use the world as our guide. Doing so is falling into the trap described in 2 Nephi, quote, "And others will he pacify and lead them into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell," end of quote. We must be so very cautious about the carnal security offered by the world. When those of the world say they are pushing the limits, or stretching the envelope, or living on the edge, be assured they are trying to destroy religious values, eliminate commandments, relax laws, and violate social norms. They are focused squarely on removing the limits of acceptable behavior. If we use those limits as our guide in any way, we will go down with them. We must not only not follow, but remain fixed and immovable on taking the Holy Spirit as our guide, and on a life pattern after Christ, who is our mark. President Faust taught, quote, "Staying away from the edge is an individual responsibility. Occasionally, our well-meaning young people want every detail of appropriate and inappropriate conduct to be specified, perhaps so they can feel comfortable in getting closer to the edge. They sometimes seem more concerned with what the gospel prohibits than what it gives. For instance, some young adults were surprised when they learned that it was inappropriate for mixed young single adult groups to be involved together in overnight activities. They said, why hasn't the prophet told us?" President Faust continued, "The church council in this matter has been clear for many years. It should not have been necessary to tell these young people to avoid the very appearance of evil. My strong advice is, if there is any question about your personal conduct, don't do it. It is the responsibility of the prophets to teach the word of God, not to spell out every jot and tittle of human behavior. Our moral agency requires us to know good from evil and choose the good." End of quote. The real benefit for a company that strives continuously to make their products on target is they have smoother production operations, their plants are in better order, their customers are happier, their facilities are cleaner, they are able to produce more product at less cost, and of course, the products are of better quality. What is the benefit for us to continuously strive to be like Christ? Striving constantly to be ever more like Christ means we have more order in our lives. Our rooms are cleaner. Our mind is more clear. Our intellect is sharpened. We have more faith. We have a feeling of love rather than tolerance for others. We are more honest. Our humility is stronger. We are more confident in tackling challenges. Learning is more enjoyable. We are on time for classes and more attentive when there. We serve more faithfully in our callings. We are modest. We are willingly obedient. And many other benefits across every aspect of our lives. This does not mean we are perfect. We may slip on occasion. But if we are striving to be ever closer to the mark, we will slip less often than if we are simply trying to live within the tolerances. In addition, when we slip, it won't be as far, and the need for recovery and the way to repent will be immediately apparent to us. Even though we may not be perfect now, can we become so? Moroni 10:32 promises, "Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God." Close quote. So how do we know, in terms of living our day-to-day lives, what the target is? It means we see things different than we may have seen them before. We think different than the world. Things we may have done before, because everybody does it, come under new scrutiny. We strive to develop the mind of Christ. It requires work and thought. We must study, search, ponder, and pray. It means we look for patterns, types, and models from Christ and those who live like him. It means we are always living well within the letter of the law, but knowing that salvation doth not come by the law alone, we seek to understand and strive to live by the spirit of the law. It is important for us to study it out through diligent searching of the scriptures and constantly reviewing the words of the prophets. President Packer taught, "We learn by observation, learn by teaching, learn by experience. Most of all, we learn because we are motivated by the Spirit. End of quote. Most important, we must always remember who the mark is toward which we should look. Elder Bruce R. McConkie testified, quote, Christ is not only the Savior and Redeemer, the one by whom salvation comes, the one whose atoning sacrifice puts into operation all the terms and conditions of his Father's plan. He is also the prototype, the pattern, the type, and the model of salvation. End of quote. President Hinckley challenged, quote, This is the great day of decision for each of us. For many, it is a time of beginning something that will go on for as long as you live. I plead with you, don't be a scrub. Rise to the high ground of spiritual, mental, and physical excellence. You can do it. You may not be a genius. You may be lacking in some skills. But so many of us can do better than we are now doing. We are members of this great church whose influence is now felt over the world. We are a people with a present and a future. Don't muff your opportunities. Be excellent. End of quote. Brothers and sisters, what we choose as our guide determines the kind of life we will live and the blessings we will enjoy. Just as the companies to which I referred can produce no better product than the standards they choose to pursue, we will live a life and receive rewards consistent with the law by which we are willing to abide. In other words, we will receive the rewards of the God that we worship. If the God we worship is a God of this world or a temporal God, then the rewards we receive will only be of this world and they will be temporary. But if the God we worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he is the God of the eternities, if he is the God who gave his life that we might live, then we will be given the rewards of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will receive the rewards of eternal lives and exaltation. We will obtain the blessings of the atoning sacrifice and all that goes with it. That Christ will be our pattern, our model, and the mark towards which we look is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.